Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Brian Candello.
Good morning, church. Good to see you here this morning. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Welcome to those who are watching us online. I'm glad you could join us in that way. Before we begin, I just have a quick announcement. Reach Training Institute, which is the ministry training school here at Salem Alliance, is changing its name to Missio College. Missio is Latin for being sent or to be sent, and so it fits perfect of our vision to send people into the neighborhoods and nations to be the peace and presence and power of Jesus. It also helps us mitigate the questions that we receive all the time about what is exactly an institute, and is an institute the same thing as a college? We are a four-year accredited college, and so our mission is unchanged. We still will graduate students debt-free and field-ready from Missio College to change the world. And so if that's something that interests you, I would love to talk to you after the service. That would be a great thing. Would you pray with me before we jump into the word? Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a glimpse into your character, into your love. And so I pray as we dive in this morning that you would just teach us, that you would show us who you are more clearly, and that we would be changed because of an encounter with you. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those moments where someone pointed something out to you, something that you had never noticed before, and after they pointed that thing out, you couldn't see it differently than what they showed you? Right? We make this move sometimes from I didn't see it to now I can't unsee it. Let me give you a few examples. This is the Batman logo. We've all seen the Batman logo. We understand the bat in the center of that. But a long time ago, someone said to me, all I see when I see the Batman logo is teeth. Big teeth on the bottom, teeth on the top. And now I can't unsee it. Every time I see the Batman logo, this is kind of what I see. That's now what makes sense to me. I don't know. This is a map of Australia. Everybody looks at that and they see Australia until someone came along and drew Scooby-Doo's face around Australia, and now I can't unsee it. Every time I see Australia, I think of Scooby-Doo for some reason. I've made that shift. I didn't see it. Now I see it. And if we're speaking of maps, if you take North and South America and you flip it sideways, it looks like a duck. I don't know. You all see it. It's coming. It's clicking right now. Exactly. You've probably heard the expression, there's no I in team. We all have heard that, and that's a great way to say it's about community and not a single person. But what if there actually is an I in team? And it's just gone unnoticed all these years. And so now when I hear that expression, I think, maybe there is. Many of you have seen this exact faucet. Maybe it's the one in your bathroom, and you always see it as such. Until someone takes that faucet and places it on top of Scrat from Ice Age. And now you're like, oh man, I'll never unsee that either. Here's a picture of Eeyore, just a normal picture of Eeyore. Now, I want you to focus on Eeyore's nose for just a second. Do you see the bald man? And now you're always going to see the little bald guy in Eeyore's nose in this picture. Nativity scenes. This is a classic nativity scene, and I am not going to wreck nativity scenes for you, but I will probably wreck this one, because I've always looked at this and you're like, oh, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, that's so sweet, until someone came along and painted them green. And now when I look at this, you see it, right? all you see are just two T-Rexes fighting over something there in the middle. And every time, and I hope you actually have this nativity scene so that you could bring it out at Christmas time and remember the T-Rexes and the baby Jesus. This is a picture of our beloved lead pastor who tends to throw me under the bus every once in a while. How many of you have seen the movie Onward? Pixar, Disney movie Onward? You've seen that movie? The dad in that movie? Absolutely. Rob could be that guy's stunt double. Now, once we have that aha moment, that moment where we go, oh, I see it now, we tend to see it that way every time. We move from I didn't see it to now I can't unsee it. And hopefully, that's how it is with God's kingdom and God's kingdom principles. That somewhere along the line, we continue to make this shift. The more we grow in our faith, the more that we mature, the more things that we see that maybe we wouldn't have seen before. Kingdom principles that maybe don't sound right to us, but we can lean in. Things like we serve to lead, or we die to live, or we give to get. We see God moving when it doesn't seem like anything is happening. We see needs that other people overlook so we can bring the peace and presence and power. We focus on the eternal more often than the present because we know that this world is not our home. And we want to make that shift. We want to make the shift from I didn't see it to now I can't unsee it. We're kicking off this Family Gather series, as you know, and we're focusing on I Spy. How many of you had those books? How many of you have those books? The I Spy books, right? How many of you are so focused on these pictures right now, you've heard nothing I've said? Exactly, and you're still like, oh, I see something in there. We're going to focus on different and unique Bible stories in this series. And as we do so, we're going to see different and unique things in these stories. But mostly, we want to spy God. We want to spy Jesus. Because too often when we read scripture, we tend to focus on the main characters of the story, the humans in the story. We look at the life of Esther and we say, oh, she was so brave in speaking up, and we want to be brave like that. Or we look at David and we see his courage with Goliath, and we want to lean into that courageousness. Right? We look at Bible stories and we say, are those the heroes or those the villains? Do we copy their behavior or do we learn from their mistakes? And we tend to lean into the characters quite a bit, and we're like, be like Esther, be like David, until we shouldn't be like David. Because we kind of know how his story plays out. And it's good to look at the people and honestly in all of their humanness. But as we spend time in scripture, we want to understand that Jesus isn't just some distant observer to this whole story. He's the main character in the story. Jesus is the main character in all of our stories. And so we want to focus on his goodness and grace and his provision and his protection. We want to spy Jesus in these stories so that we can better spy what Jesus is doing in our own story. And the beautiful thing is quite honestly, our children's ministry learns that way. From Omni through C2, our kids spy God, they spy Jesus in all of the Bible stories, and we want to do the same. So in our Bible story today, we're going to see Jesus opening Peter's eyes to his kingdom, compassion, and creativity. And hopefully, once we see the kingdom, compassion, and creativity of Jesus, we can't unsee it. Once we see the kingdom, compassion, and creativity of Jesus, we can't unsee it. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. You can turn there. It will also be on the screen as well. And I want you to know that this story takes place in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is just a little fishing village on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You can see it on the map there, and this picture just kind of shows that's going to be pretty important as we go on. We're going to start in verse 24. It says, On their arrival in Capernaum, now this is Jesus and his disciples, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. Then he went into the house. Now let's pause there for just a minute. Peter's asked this question. Does your teacher pay the temple tax? Now, the temple is the church building. It's the place where people go to learn about God. It's where the community gathers. And so these people came and asked this question of Peter. Now, these weren't your normal hated tax collectors. And this wasn't your normal Roman tax. This was a temple tax. It was a tax that was levied upon all Jewish males 20 years of age and older, and it was to provide everything necessary for the work of the temple. And the tax was 2 drachmas. It's 2 days' wages. Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, thought that it should be paid every year. Some people thought that it should be paid once in your lifetime, while others still thought that it should not be a forced payment at all. But here's what those guys were getting at. You see, you paid the temple tax because you were a good person that loved the temple. And so, this isn't so much a tax question to Peter, it's really an indictment. The question implies that Jesus doesn't pay the tax, that he's not in compliance with this law, and therefore he doesn't love the temple the way that he should. So Peter's response is probably similar to what our response would be. Now, we don't know what Peter knew in his head about whether or not Jesus paid the tax. We know, as we're going to continue to read this story, that Jesus did not pay the tax at this point. But his response was an immediate yes, and then he got out of there. And I think Peter did what any of us would have done. He covered for Jesus. He took that moment because Jesus is a busy guy. He's got a lot going on, and he needs Peter to kind of be like, yes, of course, he pays the temple tax. You see, Jesus thinks that the temple is at the center of all that's good and pure, and he believes in the upkeep of this timeless institution. Thank you so much for asking. Boom, and the door closes. And maybe Peter's quick response was because the disciples, they were already on edge. In the verses prior to this story in Scripture, Jesus had again predicted his death, and it says the disciples were filled with grief. Or maybe Peter's quick response was because that's just the kind of guy that he was. Peter's a man of action. He's a first responder. Peter's a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. That's who he is. Just ask Malchus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the guy that Peter took the sword to his ear. That's just who Peter was at this moment. So he's just responding to this question in the immediate, and he's saying kind of what's reasonable just to get past it. And we've done this as well, kind of like a politician when they get a tricky question and they're just trying to get away from the cameras and they're just, okay, yep, Jesus pays it. And then boom, he goes into the house. And then what happens after this, according to the scripture, is before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asks him a question, which I just love. Before he has a chance to speak, Jesus is already on it. He's way ahead of this story. And we're going to spy 3 things about Jesus in the rest of this narrative. We're going to spy that Jesus reminds us of our citizenship. He talks about the kingdom. And Jesus chooses not to offend. We're going to see his compassion. And Jesus meets the need. And we're going to see him do that in an amazingly creative way. So the first thing we spy is Jesus reminding us of our citizenship. If you spent time with us over the past month of July, we kept having this conversation about where our citizenship is. And so this is what Jesus says in the passage. What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? They tax the people they have conquered, Peter replied. Well then, Jesus said, the citizens are free. Jesus was saying, we're citizens of a different kingdom. We have a true king, and there's certain perks for being a part of this kingdom. If your family owns the restaurant, you don't get the check at the end of the meal. If your parent drives for Uber, they don't charge you for the ride home from school. If your dad happens to be the king of the entire universe, there's a certain freedom that comes along with that. Now, the disciples, they want to know about this. They're concerned about this. And as a matter of fact, this is just the beginning of a larger narrative in Matthew about God's kingdom. Because the next question the disciples ask, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, it's like when you're a kid and you're sitting with your siblings and you look at your parent and you're like, who's your favorite? And they say, I love you all the same. And you don't believe them. But it's true, kids. It's true in the room. That's what they want to know. Like, who's the greatest? The disciples kind of always wanted to know where they stood in line. They were always playing this comparison game. They heard Jesus do this illustration about the kingdom, and they want to know about the kingdom here and the kingdom that is to come. And what they really want to know is if they have special privilege. They want to know if they have platinum status in God's kingdom. They want to know if they're going to be at the head of the line. They want to know if they're going to be the star student, if they get to sit at the head table or do they have to sit at the kids' table. This is what they want to know from Jesus. Jesus says, yes, we see this throughout, that there is platinum status for us. But here's the thing, the disciples were thinking that meant in the future and that meant right now, but the reality is we don't always get what we want in the here and now, do we? Someday we will get to experience more than we could ask for or even imagine, but right now it doesn't always look like it should look, right? Jesus says in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, don't forget, you are citizens of a different kingdom. And that's super important to have on your mind. And we can spy that in Jesus. We spy Jesus reminding us of this eternal kingdom, and hopefully we can't unsee it. But then he follows that up with something fascinating. He follows it up with this idea that we don't want to offend. He follows it up with compassion. Look what this verse says. It says, however, we don't want to offend them, which is so interesting to me. If you spent any time reading the Gospels at all, you kind of get this idea that Jesus doesn't really care about offending people, does he? Whether it's fasting or not fasting or healing on the Sabbath. And it seems like sometimes Jesus even goes out of his way to offend people. The disciples ask him in Matthew chapter 15, do you realize that you offend the Pharisees when you speak? He's like, yep, got it. So why was this time different? What differentiated this time from the other times? You see, when Jesus chose to offend, what he was doing was standing up for other people and not worrying about being personally inconvenienced. When Jesus chose to offend, he was standing up for foundational principles rather than secondary issues or customs. We have a hard time with this. We don't like to be personally inconvenienced, obviously. And we have a difficult time differentiating between foundational issues and secondary ones. We think all of our issues are first-tier issues, and other people's issues are secondary issues, don't we? Right? We think, well, listen, my stuff's a big deal. Your stuff's kind of just a little deal. It's not that much. It's not that big. So what do we do with that? Jesus has just said, we're free, but in a way, our freedom has restrictions. I mean, think about this moment. They come to Jesus, right? They come to Peter, but Jesus is right there, and they're having this question about the temple tax. Taxes to a corrupt temple. Taxes that could be paid just directly to Jesus himself. A temple that Jesus was gonna flip some tables in not too long from now. And so Jesus could have taken this moment and he could have put those guys in their place. But he chose not to. He chose not to offend. He chose compassion. And we see this time and time again when Jesus is in these moments, he's willing to set aside his freedom. I mean, ultimately, Jesus was willing to set aside his freedom and his rights so that we could be saved. Jesus always used his freedom for a greater purpose outside of his own personal needs. And so I would ask us, how do we use our freedom? Do we have the mindset of let's choose not to offend? As a matter of fact, do we have the mindset of how can we actually inconvenience ourselves so that other people can see Jesus? How do we choose compassion that points to Christ? Think of a parade for a minute. Like Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade, not the Kaiserfest parade. A little bit bigger of a parade. And imagine that you get there early and you get right on the edge of the street at the rope line because you can't wait to see the bluey balloon come floating past, and you're there really early and it's dark outside, and then it starts filling up, stacking up behind you 10, 12 people deep, and there's kids who can hardly, they're peeking around the side trying to catch the slightest glimpse, and then the parade starts and people start kind of jockeying and pushing for position, but you're standing your ground. Now, do you think in your mind, stinks to be them? I got here early. I planned ahead. I deserve this spot. Or do you step out of the way so that people could see what they wouldn't have seen otherwise if you'd have stayed put? How do we step out of the way so that other people can see what they wouldn't have seen otherwise if we'd have stood our ground? You see, we spy Jesus reminding us to be compassionate, and hopefully we can't unsee it. Now, at this point, Jesus makes this moment memorable with a miracle. And Peter gets a front row seat, and I hope these tax collectors saw this as well. We see in this moment, though, that Jesus meets the need. We see the creativity of Jesus, the beauty of this story. Here's how it plays out in the end. Jesus says, go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us. Jesus is the coolest. Absolutely. Now, apparently, he and the disciples didn't have any cash on hand, and his iPhone was dead, so he couldn't use Apple Pay. And all the disciples, you know, they did that check, like when it's time to pay, and you're all like, oh, I got nothing. So he says, Peter, here's what you do. I need you to go to the lake, right? And I need you to throw in a line. And the first fish you catch open its mouth, there's going to be a coin in there. Now, here's the thing. If you've read the New Testament, how do they usually fish in the New Testament? With nets. Absolutely. This is the only place in the Gospels where fishing with a line is mentioned. And if you can imagine, someone drops a coin into the water and a fish swallows it, a large silver coin. And with a mouthful of money, the fish still comes and takes the bait. That's so absolutely amazing. Now, the coin was a stater, and what it was is it was 4 days' wages. It was the exact amount needed for both Jesus and Peter to pay the temple tax. Now, I remember a long time ago being really excited, and I told my daughter this story, and she said, Dad, you know what I would have done? And I was thinking some big spiritual answer was coming, and she said, I'd have kept fishing. And I was like, that's my girl. I mean, I have so many questions about this moment. I want to know if Peter got a bonus meal with this too. He was like, yep, here's the temple tax, and now I get to cook this fish. I want to know if this is how Jesus paid when he and the disciples chipped in for pizza. If he was like, there's a goat on a hillside. I'm going to need you to go find the goat, and stuck somewhere in there, right here, you're gonna find some money, pay for the pizza. I don't know. But here's the real question. The real question I have is about Peter. What did fishing mean to Peter? Fishing was a reminder of his old life. It was a reminder of what he left behind. Fishing was what he knew. It's what used to sustain him. And now he had a story that was confirmation that Jesus was going to provide for him. That Jesus saw the need and he was going to oftentimes creatively provide. Now, this isn't a promise that every time we go fishing, we're going to pull money out of a fish. This isn't a promise for like miraculous provision every time. But this is a reminder that God sees our needs and he will provide for us. Oftentimes creatively, and hopefully we spy Jesus reminding us of his creativity, and we can't unsee it after this story. A few things to hang on to in closing. I've been asking myself two questions as I've leaned into this story, and it's just, how do we remember where our citizenship is, and how do we inconvenience ourselves so that others can see Jesus? And quite honestly, I think you'll have better answers than the ones I'll give you. So would you talk about these sometime this week in community? Would you be creative in the ways that you remind each other where our citizenship is? Would you figure out how to move out of the way so that other people can see the parade? Because when we understand where our citizenship is, and when we choose compassion, we create environments for Jesus to do the miraculous. We set the table, we till the soil so that miracles can happen. Sometimes big, most of the time small. Many years ago, my wife came to me and she said, we need to sponsor a second child overseas. We were sponsoring one child, but we had two children, and she said, we need to sponsor two because we have two. And my first response to that was, we don't need another monthly monetary commitment. And she said, nope, we need to sponsor two kids. And so we had a little bit of back and forth in that moment, and eventually we made a compromise and did what she wanted. Because she was right, story of my life. She was right. And so we sponsored two children. And within a couple weeks, we got a letter in the mail, and it was from the mortgage company. It said that there's been a change in your interest rate in your favor for this amount. And it was the amount of what it cost to sponsor the child. And it was just a small thing. It was just a God, I see you. But I trust that it wasn't a small thing for the child that we sponsored. I trust that because we knew where our citizenship was, because we chose compassion, we set the table for this miracle to happen for that child. You see, once we see the kingdom, compassion, and creativity of Jesus, we can't unsee it, and may we wholeheartedly pursue it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. We thank you just for the beauty of it and for how memorable it is. And I pray that we would remember more than just a coin in a fish's mouth. I pray that we would remember where our citizenship is. I pray that we would remember to choose compassion. I pray that you would help us create environments for miracles to happen. And God, I pray that you would show us something along those lines in the coming weeks. I pray that you would open up all of our eyes to see you doing the miraculous in our communities, in our families, in our neighborhoods. Open our eyes to see how creative you are in doing these things. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.